A couple of years ago, I had a thought of what would Jesus do if he walked into redemption, if he walked into our doors, right? Where would he go? Would he meet someone new to you? Does that even make sense? Because everybody knows, you know, Jesus knows everybody, so it wouldn't, I don't know if that really applies to him. Would he get coffee? Would he put creamer in it? Or does he drink it black? I don't know, just very theological questions that I was thinking of. I don't know. I don't know where we would go. But for me personally, I was convinced that Jesus would go downstairs to Redemption Kids and be with the kids and teach them and love them, delight in them. That's what I think. And that has changed the way that I serve downstairs, that I see downstairs. Those rooms downstairs, especially the new Minnie's room, those rooms has value in it, not because of the space, because of the people occupying it right now. It's such a joy to be with them. And a recent thought that I had, the same but a little bit different, is if Jesus attended our 9:30 morning prayer in the lobby that we have every Sunday that everyone is welcome to, and that is led by our prayer team. Yeah, we have a prayer team now that helps organize that to open and close. The prayer team are those who are available after service to receive and pray for you guys. But every morning we got a 9:30 morning prayer out there in the lobby. And my new thought is, if Jesus came to our 9:30 morning prayer, what would he pray for? What would he pray for? Would our prayer that we just had at 9:30 reflect the prayer of Jesus? Because whatever he's prayed for our church is what I want to be praying for our church. And as I was thinking about this hypothetical scenario of what he prayed became less and less hypothetical, because in Scripture it tells us of what already Jesus prayed for. What he prayed for the church, which is our title for this morning, Jesus prays for the church from John 17, verses 20 to 26. And right off the back in verse 20 of John 17, we see the title happening because Jesus prays for the church. He says in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Right? Jesus prays for all future believers. When you pray sometimes determines what you pray. When you pray is sometimes dependent on what you pray. For example, if you have a job interview and you're praying for that, it's almost time for an interview, most likely you are praying that you do well, that you say the right words, that you give a good impression, that you don't pass out, you know, things like that. When you're praying for a test, you're most likely praying that God will give you the answers because you didn't study, and you're like, "God, is it C, Lord? Is C is your will? Is it, Lord?" Or when you're about to eat a meal at the dinner table, you're hungry, it's been a long day, most likely you're not praying and discerning God's will in your vocational location in your life. You're probably praying for the food because it's time for dinner. But when you pray, it's dependent on what you pray. Recently, after a Sunday, I was asked to go visit a person by someone from our church, and this person was at Evanston Hospital on the cancer floor, not doing well. Just a few days left is what I was told. And this person asked me from our church, "Hey, can you come with me to pray for this person?" And I was asked to come and pray, and so I went and read Psalms 23, read the Lord's prayer, and I prayed the only way that I knew how to pray. But when you pray determines what you pray. Jesus prays this prayer in John 17, the evening after the Passover meal before going to Gethsemane, where he'd be betrayed and arrested. Right, the evening when Jesus knew that it was time to lay down his life, to go to the cross and be willingly crucified, to suffer on the cross, to be mocked, to be spit on. That evening, he prayed this prayer. He prayed for himself in the first five verses that God would glorify him. He prayed for the disciples that they would finish the mission as Christ was about to finish the mission. And then the last verses, Jesus prayed for us. When it was about time for him to go to the cross, this is what his heart was set on. And what was his prayer? What was his 9:30 morning prayer? For oneness. Oneness amongst us. Unity amongst us. This is the heart of Jesus' prayer for his church. The heart of Jesus' prayer is that for his church to be unified. That they may all be one. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, I in you. That they also may be in us. And he lays out what this unity looks like. Because unity in itself is not the goal, right? People are unified in all ways, in all causes and reasons culturally. We're unified. Demographically, we're unified for a worthy cause. Even people who are anti-Jesus are unified. So unity in itself is not the goal, but the prayer is unity in Jesus, in his truth, in his way, in his love. Unity in Christ. And the first step to achieve this unity is for each of us to seek a personal, unwavering bond with Jesus and the Father, aiming to reflect, even in a small way, the profound unity that exists between the Father and the Son. Right, verse 22 and 23, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." All right, hold up, Jesus. Are you telling us every single Christian gathering, every church home, or the churches on Gulf Road, the various denominations that we as the church ought to be unified as one that resembles the unity between God the Son and God the Father in perfect union? Jesus, have you seen what's been going on in the church today? Pastors and church leaders failing, being unfaithful, preaching for personal gain, preaching politics, betraying the trust of the congregants. While the leaders of the church ought to be protecting its members and protecting the sheep, it seems like they're the one who's causing the pain, causing the hurt. And I want to take a moment to acknowledge the reality of people in this room. That you've been hurt by other churches. I mean, you've been hurt by this church. And I'm sorry that has happened to you, that you've been hurt by it, that you are carrying hurt. It's not fair and it's not of Jesus. That's not what he wants. And now, understandably, we're trying to follow Jesus apart from their church. Speaking of churches on Gulf Road, there's one down there that has a sign that says, I think it's a series that says, "I love Jesus, but hate the church." I know some of you guys wanted to say amen to that, but it's okay. You can. It's safe. It's safe. It's okay. Jesus, do you not see this? How in the world is unity achievable? How can you just tell us to be unified? Well, he doesn't tell us to just be unified and just for us to figure it out. He invites us to a union first. He invites us to a divine union that is unbreakable, a divine union with the triune God, a divine union with God the Father through God the Son in God the Spirit. And once you enter into that union, that enables us as a church to respond in a churchly union, which then results in the world taking notice of that and then wanting that unity. Right, he prays for the unity of the church, as verse 23 says, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Meaning, our unity has the power to impact people to see something greater than themselves. And in order for the world to see the unity amongst the church, there's got to be an external expression of unity. Our unity can't be bottled up in our churches. Heck, our unity can't be bottled up in our sections. Let's start with that, right? It can't be bottled up in our sections or in our missional teams or in our small groups. It can't be bottled up in our community, in our homes. It can't be partial. But our unity has to affect those without the church. And for that to happen, our unity with one another and our unity with Christ has to be manifested practically and actively in the church and outside of the church in love. Right? Our love for one another, it just can't be principle or theoretical. It's got to be expressed externally in the way that we talk, in the way that we live, in the way that we respond. Scripture is saying that is so powerful that others will see that and think about God, the Father, and His love. And this week, being election week, we'll have an opportunity to respond in a way that expresses the unity that Jesus prays for and invites us into. Someone jokingly asked, are you going to tell us who to vote for? Of course, I said Jesus. Well, I don't know, he was running. He's not. He's sitting on the throne. So dumb. But when something like an election occurs, the response is so vast. It's so across the spectrum, right? And what it feels like, all of the focus of, if it feels like the entire world will likely be on the result of Tuesday and the days to come, what it feels like there's churches and people praying for a certain result, man, I believe that Jesus' prayer will not change for his church. It is Monday, 9:30 morning prayer. Will be the same on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I believe Jesus' prayer will still remain the same for the church because his heart does not change for the church. That's what Jesus would want us to live out. That's what Jesus prayed for the church, for us, that we be unified in him, manifesting in his love. But we can't choose how others will respond, but we get to choose how we respond. The question for us is, will our response mirror the unity that Jesus desires? We'll all have an opportunity to do that. A unity in the person of Jesus, and the unity and the love of Jesus, because all other unities, it will tear, it will fail. But the unity that Jesus invites us, the divine union, that does not tear. It is unbreakable. So what does unity look like? And what does that unity look like relationally, horizontally? What does that look like? Romans 15:5-6 says that state of harmony. It's a state of harmony. Romans 15 says this: may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When there is harmony amongst us, our worship sounds different. And not just verbally, it sounds different in here. Do we have harmony? What does unity look like relationally? I know what it not looks like. It does not mean uniformity. Right? It does not mean uniformity. Ephesians 4:11-13, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God to mature. But we all got different skills. We're all different people. And the goal is not for us to just mirror each other. But unity allows us to celebrate our diversity. It's not to be uniformed in one way. We all got to look alike. We all got to act alike. We all got to do the same thing. However, the goal is to attain the unity of faith with each other as a body. What does unity look like relationally? It's a unity of mind. Right? It starts with perspective. It starts with conviction. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Man, I love those last two things. A tender heart and a humble mind. This is what allows us to desire what Jesus desires. A unity of mind wanting the same. Do we have unity amongst us? Not just the people in this church, but other churches as well. Okay, how do I get that? How do I strive for unity? How do we aim for unity? How do we get there? I got another list. It's bigger, but I don't care. It starts with this. It's Christ-centeredness. Right? Colossians 3, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main person in all of our lives is Jesus. How to strive for unity? Depend on the Spirit. Ephesians 4:3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We depend on ourselves for unity. Really, really difficult. But when you're dependent on the Spirit, who is the unity of peace, He will lead us. How to strive for unity? Servanthood. We got that. Whoever will be among you must be your servant. How to strive for unity? Practicing forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you are to forgive them. That's how we maintain unity. That's how we strive for unity. Speaking about practice, we practice humility. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than ourselves. Here's the next one. Speak in truth. Ephesians 4:15, but speak the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is in that Christ. I'm not done. Pursue peace. Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If possible, and as far as it depends on you. If possible, try as hard as you can to live at peace with everyone. How to strive for unity. Pray for unity. This is what Jesus prayed for. This is what we prayed for at 9:30 this morning. And hope we can continue to pray that for our church and for the churches. And here's the last one. This is the hardest one, I think. Because it feels alone. Because it feels like nobody else is doing what Jesus is doing. Lead by example. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. These are the examples of how to strive for unity. How to participate in unity. And the word says that the church's participation in unity found in Christ is so powerful that it will move the world so dramatically that they would know the Father's love for them. That's amazing. At the same time, we can't forget that the driving force is not our unity. It's not on us, but the driving force, what moves us forward, is Jesus' desire for us, for his church. And in the last verse, his desire is shared in his prayer to God the Father, a prayer for the church's future glory with Jesus. As verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me. What drives unity is Jesus' heart for the people of our church and of the church. And what allows us to have the heart for the people of our church and of the church is when we experience Jesus' heart for the people of his church. But regardless of how messy, how broken, how lost the church gets, I'm not excusing any abuse or anything like that. Like, justice will be served. God's going to figure that stuff out. But regardless how many times we don't get it right, Jesus does not give up on his church. Because the church is his bride. And his love is locked into us. And I have hope because of that. Now, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I get it. However, I love Jesus, and Jesus loves the church. This is how he sums up his prayer, his last will and testament, that his church be with him where he is at. Right? He wants this so much that he speaks of this reunion, a time that where he will be with his church as he prepares to go give up his life for his church. That we see the glory that was given to him. The glory will show us that how God loves Jesus so much and says how much God loves us by giving up his son for us. And as we imitate this prayer of Christ, we find ourselves praying for a desire to be with Jesus, comparable to his desire to be with us. that we will be with him one day. But until then, we can be at peace. We don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. Because in Jesus, in his prayer, he declares that he will declare that he will continue his work. He continues his work. O righteous Father, even though that the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus' mission on the earth was to reveal God the Father, to make his name known, his word known, his works, his character, his desires known. Now, the way to God the Father is through God the Son. And that's his promise. That's where we are as a church. We get to rest in that. The kingdom of God will continue to be built, continue to grow, and nothing and no one will stop it. Amen? No person, no election, no country can stop Jesus revealing himself through the Spirit so that the Father is known. He will get his glory. And this is our good news, that he sent the Spirit for us to guide us in all truth and keep our eyes on Christ, who paid it all, who gave it all, because he desires to be with us. And so, church, let's be reminded this week, when tensions arise, when anxiety comes up maybe, when we're feeling unsettled, that we aren't to set our minds of what could happen, but what will happen. That he will come back for his church. He will come back for us. That we will be with him. That's his prayer. There's no better way of remembering him in unity by participating in communion together. And so in a minute, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up while I read over the prayer of Christ and pray over us and just give us a second to just reflect. And I ask them to do two things when they come up. They're going to be holding the communion plates. And I ask them to verbally remind us, all of us, that Jesus forgives and Jesus unifies. We are serving communion to us. And so when you come up, maybe double cup the bread on the bottom and the juice or wine on top. Hear those words from another brother or sister. Hear it, receive it, and then remember him. Because the first part, Jesus forgiving us through his body that was broken for us, through his blood that was shed for us, and for those all those who believe in him, their sins are forgiven. And because of the first, the second happens, that he is the one that unifies us. You can take the communion up here. You can take it at your seats. Receive it, hear it from them, and then remember it. This is the prayer that Jesus has for his church, that he already prayed for us.